Morning, Lord willing, we'll be covering verses 16 through 24. If you remember, last week after John's disciples had departed and left, they were returning to John, Jesus, turning to the multitude, began to speak to them concerning John the Baptist. And he asked them, what did you go out to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What went you out to see? A man clothed in fine clothing, gorgeous, cotton, wool, and linen? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Jesus said, yea, more than a prophet. He's the one of whom I spoke, was spoken of, messenger, shall come before and preparing thy way. He said that there was not a greater born among women than John. But he said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven shall be greater. And John, of course, we believe that was Jesus pointing to the least in his church, the ones who are least and who are faithful in his church, in his body, and in serving him and worshiping him will be greater than John. And he said, John came in the power and the spirit of Elias. In the power and spirit of Elijah. He was not that Elijah. He was not Elijah. But he came in the same power and the same spirit as what Elijah came in. And then he said in verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What Jesus had been expounding to them was the fact that John came testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came then on the scene and began preaching to the multitudes as well. And so in our verses this morning, let's read verse 16 through 19. It says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? This is a continuation of what he has spoken previously. It continues on. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you. And ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Here in these verses we have, first of all, we have a willful perversion. A willful perversion of that which was the truth. The willful perversion of that which John came to do and of what Jesus came to do. Jesus is in this similitude represents the Jews of his day as being stubborn and turning from the truth. They were compared to children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their friends, come play with me. Come and make believe with me. Children sitting were inviting their friends to come and play, but they would not. They would not come. They would not come and play. They would not come and pretend to be at a wedding where music was piped. They would not come and pretend to be at a funeral where mourning, called for mourning, and mourning was going on. This comparison was as to John the Baptist and Jesus Christ as the children, the ones calling to their friends, their counterparts, and the generation of that day were those who would not. They would not come at the heeding of their calling. He said, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. The Jewish children would make as at a festival or make as at a wedding. They would pretend to be at some joyous occasion where music was being piped and played in a joyous tune. Is the signification of that word piped there. It was piping of joyous music. And they would make as to calling and inviting their friends to join them and come and make believe. Kids are great pretenders. They live in a world of pretend. They mimic that which they see others do. But in our text, but they would not. They would not come at their calling and play, pretend. Jesus and his apostles piped. They piped the notes of salvation. They sounded the glad tidings of the gospel. Jesus is the glad tidings of the gospel personified. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Here, angel of the Lord is appearing to the shepherds while they're tending their flocks in the field. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Great joy to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, and we find Jesus in his ministry here. In verse 1 it said, and it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and sharing the glad tidings of the kingdom. You see, the tidings of the kingdom are glad tidings of the kingdom. It's a glad message. It's a message of rejoicing, and it's a message of hope. You see, and so we find the apostles continuing that ministry, and Paul and Barnabas continued that ministry in the book of Acts and in chapter 13. Here, and they're speaking to the Israelites in the synagogue here of the city in which they went, which was Antioch of Pisidia. And in verse 32, Paul says this in his preaching. He says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto their fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. So, Paul continued, and Barnabas continued the preaching of glad tidings. And yes, the message of the gospel is one of glad tidings. But those to whom he ministered were not affected. Those of his own country, his own countrymen, his own kin, his own countrymen would not. They were not affected. They were not moved. And so we have recorded for us in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 11 concerning Jesus Christ and his coming. He said he came unto his own and his own received him not. They were not pleased with his ministry. Why, he eats and drinks, they said, with tax collectors and sinners. As we not too long ago had an instance of in the book, in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verses 10 through 13, after that Jesus had called Matthew, a publican, a tax collector, to come and to follow him, to be one of his apostles. And Matthew throws that great feast and Jesus going in, setting down and ate with them. And they said, this man eats with tax collectors and with sinners. Well, he goes on and he says in that same verse, verse 17, he said, we have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. We have mourned and you have not lamented. The children would make as at a funeral. And they would pretend to be going through the funeral proceedings and the procession and mourning and weeping and wailing and carrying on as they seen their parents do, as they seen adults do. And they would call to their friends to come and join them. But in Jesus' illustration here, he says, but they would not. They didn't want to. John the Baptist here is signified. He's signified by mourning. His life was, we would say, a rough one. He had a rough exterior looking. He and his disciples fasted often. His garments were harsh looking. He came clothed in camel skins and a leathern girdle. But he thundered. He thundered the sound of repentance and demanded works necessary as the evidence thereof that they had in fact repented. But those to whom he ministered, his fellows, his countrymen, Israelites, as Jesus' kin was, were not moved. They were unrepentant. Why, they said, he's a madman. Why, he's a raving lunatic. He's out of his mind. He has a devil. They were not brought to repentance by his ministry, by the message which he preached, nor by his lifestyle. In verses 18 and 19, said, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and wine bibber, a friend of publicans. Jesus gives this here as a way of expounding, as a way of the application of the similitude of the illustration which he gives. This is the meaning of this illustration that I just gave you as children in the marketplace calling to their friends, piping to their friends, mourning, and they would not lament. It shows us, it definitely shows us that John and his disciples are the children that mourn. Jesus names him here in these verses. John, being Son of God, came preaching repentance and baptizing those who had repented, those who were confessing their sins. He came not eating and drinking. He lived, we would say, an ascetic life. A life of separation. Not being a part of the masses. Not being a part of the multitudes. Yes, maybe you and I would have thought, this John the Baptist, why, he's a strange sort of fella. You see? He has a devil. His lifestyle is strict. His clothing has nothing to look at. Camel's hair and a leathern girdle. And he's sounding forth this message in harsh tones, loud tones, calling on men to repent. Well, what do we have to repent of? Surely he has a devil. He is a madman. He is a lunatic. He's not in his right mind. Also, verses 18 and 19 show us that Jesus and his disciples are the children that piped. As we said, the illustration of the glad tidings. Joy. Jesus has come. A Savior has come. This one who John testified of, this one who was to come, has come. John said last week, John said, he has come. He's pointed him out. He's here. Joy. Rejoice. Salvation has come to Israel. So it shows us that Jesus is the one definitely talking to the Son of Man. The Son of Man was Jesus. Jesus used that term referring to himself quite often as the Son of Man. The Messiah. He came being sociable. Not like John, but he came being social. Sociable. And he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. They even said concerning him, he's a great teacher come from God. Yeah. What a man he is. His countrymen though. His fellows said that he was a man given to glutton. Gluttony. And a wine drinker. Why, he is a friend of publicans and sinners. You can just see it now, can't you? Well, maybe some of us today would stand and say, how can he associate with such a people? How disgusting. You see. But then Jesus makes a very profound statement. Yes? The people said this about John. Yes, the people said these things about Jesus. But Jesus says, but wisdom is justified of her children. But wisdom is justified of her children. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God is justified of her children. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Concerning the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ, But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, that's our message, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. So we see that personified, we see that pictured in the book of Proverbs when it talks about wisdom. Talking about the wisdom which is of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Look with me at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. We read this. In whom, that is in Christ, the verse preceding tells us, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The wisdom of God and the knowledge of God are found in Christ Jesus. So Christ is that wisdom talked about there. Yes, Christ will be acquitted. He will be justified of all the malicious and the evil reports of that perverse and this perverse generation by His children, by the true sons of God, by the true sons of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30. So we read here, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, Christ is made to us of God. Christ is made to us wisdom. So definitely, and He will be acquitted, He will be justified of His children. All those who repent, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will acquit Him of all the evil perversions of men. Then we come to the next verses. Verses 20 through 24, which are just a continuation of what he has just said concerning that generation. In verse 20 he says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. That is why he upbraided them. That is why he reproached them. That is why he reviled them, because they repented not. They were unrepentant. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Then began he to upbraid those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. This refers back to the similitude and the application thereof, which we've already said in the in verses 16 through 19, which he had spoken as an illustration. Galilee and the cities thereof, and particularly these three cities mentioned, had heard the message. They had witnessed the mighty works of God. Jesus said that the mighty works which were done, they were done in this region, in the region of Galilee, and they repented not. They rejected His teaching and His preaching. They rejected Him. They rejected the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God. They rejected the Christ, the Messiah. They rejected His gospel. Verse 21, He pronounces the woe. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" Now, Chorazin. That sounds strange, right? Where else in the scripture have we heard about Chorazin? Well, to my recollection and to my knowledge, this is the only time that Chorazin is named. So, what about Chorazin? Well, it is thought to have been on the westernmost shore of the Sea of Galilee. Sounds good. It would have been a city in Galilee then. On the western shore, the most western shore. It would have been then in location not far from Capernaum. Capernaum, you know, was a coastal city. However, what this we do know about Chorazin, they had witnessed many of Christ's mighty works, which He had done. And so they had been witness to not only the mighty works which He had done, the miracles performed, the healing and the casting out of devils, but they would have been witness to His teaching and to His preaching in this place. Well, what do we know about Bethsaida? Well, Bethsaida, we know is up at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Just we would say northeast of the Jordan River. Just the northeastern seashore of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Kinnereth, whichever you want to call it. Both terms are synonymous to that sea. Well, what do we know of how it is? Well, in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 44, it tells us it was the hometown of Andrew and Peter and Philip. Three of the apostles of the Lord. Well, so three of the apostles of the Lord came from the city of Bethsaida. Well, why is He pronouncing a woe upon Bethsaida? Are they so awfully wicked? Why, we have three men from Bethsaida that we know were saved, and they became apostles of the Lord. Well, it tells us that the city by and large, the whole city, with the exception at least of these three, and maybe a few others, but the whole city was basically unrepentant. They would not receive the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says concerning Chorazin and Bethsaida, He says, "For if the mighty works which were done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, you've had these mighty works in it, if these mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Well, you understand what it means in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was merely an outward display of a repentant heart. It was to be, at least, a outward display of that which you had said would take your place in your heart. But Tyre and Sidon. Consider Tyre and Sidon. What? Tyre and Sidon. They were cities in Syria. They were heathen. They were Gentiles. Oh, and you understand the heathen and the Gentiles of that day, they were idolatrous. As are all the unsaved of the Lord are idolatrous people. They worship themselves. They do their own thing. They don't think God is necessary. His way is necessary. Surely God didn't mean that. Surely God didn't mean this. Yes, Tyre and Sidon. They were heathen and idolatrous cities and would have been a reproach to an Israelite. But Jesus said, had they had the advantage of having the gospel preached to them and witness of the mighty works that I'd done in you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented a long time ago. Repented a long time ago. Verse 22 said, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Not that Tyre and Sidon won't face judgment. Don't read this as oh, God, Jesus said Tyre and Sidon won't face judgment. That's not what he said. Tyre and Sidon still face judgment. They'll face a degree of punishment which will be according to the law that is written upon their heart and according to the light of nature which we have recorded for us in the book of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, explaining that very thing. They have the light of nature and they have a law written upon their heart. Everyone has that. Chorazin and Bethsaida, they had heard the preaching of the gospel. They had witnessed the mighty works of God. And they had rejected it. And so because they had seen the Christ, they had heard His preaching, they had witnessed the mighty works of God being done in their midst, and still rejecting it, they're going to suffer a greater degree of punishment than will Tyre and Sidon. That's the words of the Lord. And then verse 23. He said, and thou Capernaum. And thou Capernaum. He's saying, he singled this city, Capernaum. Think about that in your minds this morning. Capernaum, what do you know about Capernaum? Who was Capernaum? He singled out this city from the rest of them, from Chorazin and Bethsaida. For they were, he says, for they were exalted. They were privileged to be the headquarters of Jesus. Remember, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and He set up His headquarters in Capernaum. That was the city that He went out of and came back to. It was the city that would have, where He first began to preach. And all the many miracles that He performed in Capernaum and around Capernaum. And around the seacoast there, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, walked among them, talked with them, healed their sick and lame. But they would not. They would not receive Him. They rejected Him, His message, and rejected Him. But Jesus said, if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, in Sodom. Wow. But I say unto you, in verse 24, that is unto Capernaum, he says, because they rejected him, they refused to repent and believe his mighty works, their punishment shall be greater than that of Sodom. Wow. Sodom is the mark of licentiousness. And it's the mark of God's great judgment and wrath. I mean, nearly everybody, even today, knew about Sodom and Gomorrah and their terrible deeds, and how the Bible records for us that God dealt with them in wrath, in judgment, rained down fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed five cities because of their great sin and iniquity. However, the Savior says their degree of punishment shall be less. It'll be less for them, for they heard not the preaching of the gospel. Neither did they witness the mighty works of God done in their midst. All they had was the law that was written upon their heart, and the light of nature, God's creation, was testified of them. And so their degree of punishment, Sodom's degree of punishment, shall be less than the degree of punishment for Capernaum. Because Capernaum had the gospel preached to them. Listen. Sin is sin. And God hates sin. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as we have seen here in our lesson today, there are degrees of suffering in hell. There are degrees of suffering in the lake of fire. And to reject Christ and the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is to receive the greater condemnation. Yes, Jesus has provided a way. And the same message that Jesus preached, we're preaching today. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has come in atonement for sin. Will you receive Him? Or will you reject Him? Do you believe Jesus? Or do you not? Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 3 in closing. Book of Romans in chapter 3. And we read this beginning with verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God. That's what you must have. You see, man in his own natural state has not the righteousness of God. All he has is his own righteousness with his filthy rags before God. Well, how do I get the righteousness of God? Well, it's without the law, verse 21 says. And it's manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, the Old Testament was a witness of it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference upon all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. If you believe upon Jesus, the righteousness of God will be imputed unto you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you want the righteousness of God today? The only way to receive the righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood, just as we've read to you.